Well, as we continue our series, Rooted in the Fundamentals of the Faith, many of our first-time visitors may have already left this morning, having seen today's topic, and some of you may be wondering, what kind of church have we gotten ourselves into? But if you've ever taken a course on Satanology, you'll find that outside of Christ, Satan is one of the most significant characters in the Bible. He's introduced at the beginning of Genesis, and his final destination is revealed at the end of Revelation. Now, why is that? Why would a holy God talk so much in his revealed word about one who is evil? Well, knowing the truth about Satan addresses a lot of questions that man cannot get answers to anyplace else. What is evil? What is the origin of evil? Why does a holy God allow evil to exist? You can't find answers to those questions in Hinduism, Buddhism, or any of the other isms out there. Some try to make good and evil the yin and the yang of life. Opposite forces that are co-equal in power. Others deny that such a thing as good and evil even exist. Everything is relative. There's no such thing as absolutes. You have no infinite point of reference for absolutes to exist. So what is good? What is evil? It is all relative. Well, the Lord would have us to know that evil is not something that is created. And it's not a co-equal force with God. It is something that originated with an individual whom God created consistent with his righteous character, but who in time and space rebelled against the holy will of a holy God, thus introducing that which is evil into the universe. But I'd have you to know that God did not create him to be evil. Isaiah, as a matter of fact, refers to him as being the bright and shining one, which is the reason some refer to him as Lucifer. That is a word that comes from the Latin for light bearer. In the Old Testament, Satan is only mentioned maybe 10 times. In the New Testament, he appears again and is defeated by Christ at Calvary. Then in the church age, we see how Christians are to deal with him. And in the book of Revelation, we see his final demise. So the Bible gives us all the information we need, but it doesn't give us too much. Otherwise, fallen man would have an even greater fascination with the demonic realm. As a matter of fact, one of the most foolish things on earth is the Church of Satan, started in the 1960s by Anton LaVey. And the reason I say that is, how do you know there is a devil? You learn that from Scripture. How do you know that he is called Satan? You learn that from Scripture. How do you even know about his origin, his purpose, or his function? You learn it from Scripture. Everything we know about him, the Lord has revealed to us in his word. So why would you worship this individual, when those same scriptures also reveal his defeat and ultimate demise in Revelation 20? It simply makes no sense. But fallen men who are spiritually darkened do some of the dumbest things. So the question this morning is, what do we know about his origin? Well, in Ezekiel 28, which is a text talking about the king of Tyre, who claims that he will be like the Most High God, the Lord not only addresses the king through the prophet Ezekiel, he also speaks to the one who is behind the king and behind the king's arrogance. So let's stand as we read from Ezekiel 28, beginning with verse 12. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, an anointed guardian cherub. You were on the holy mountain, blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to be receptive to the truth of your word. May it reveal to us the truth about the reality of the world in which we live. And may we see the magnificence of your goodness and your glory. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. All that God created was good, including the angels, who existed in great beauty. Satan's position among the angels was that of a covering cherub, like an honor guard, till the day came when his pride led him to believe that his way was somehow better than God's. If you read on in that text in Ezekiel 28, you see in verse 17, he says, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. See, the Lord did not create him evil. He corrupted himself for the sake of his own glory. Paul said, "Do not put a young convert in the position of an elder in the church, lest he become a victim of pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil." See, the apostle understood from the Old Testament that the source of Satan's rebellion against God was his pride. So we need to understand this morning that the Lord is not the author of evil, and evil is not something that is created. God created the angelic realm to be glorious, but he also permitted them to do what was right and best according to his holiness. And he also permitted them the opportunity to rebel. And Satan in his arrogance did just that. In Isaiah 14, when the Lord speaks to the pride and arrogance of the king of Babylon, he once again addresses the one who is behind the king's choices. "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God,'" speaking of the angelic realm. "I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north." That's the place of power. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Did you recognize the source of Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve in that text? "I will make myself like the Most High God." And folks, our sin is no different. Sin is anything contrary to the holy will of God. When we sin, we are basically saying, "My way is better than yours, Lord. I will not acquiesce to the authority of my Creator. I am independent. I'll do my own thing according to my own wisdom. I will please myself, and I will bring glory and honor to myself." That is why with fallen man, you can't give him too much wisdom, too much power, too much wealth, or too much beauty. He can't handle it. Christ said in John 8, "You are of your father the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies." He's completely corrupted. There's no place for repentance within him. He is the adversary of God, which is where we get the name Satan. He is the accuser of God, which is where we get the name devil. He is referred to as a serpent because he is a deceiver. He is also described as a lion, a dragon, and a destroyer because his major purpose is to oppose the Lord. He hates the holy will of God. He hates God's truth. He hates God's people. Christ refers to him as Beelzebul, the prince of demons, Luke 11:15, which in the Hebrew means Lord of the flies. So what is his purpose in God's plan? You know, one of the best books in the Bible to answer that question is found in the book of Job, where God calls the angelic realm together and he asks Satan, "Where have you been?" And it's not that he didn't know, but he asked the question in order to elicit an answer. And Satan says, "Well, I've been walking on earth," which in its fallen state is basically his domain, his turf. The Lord says, "Have you seen my servant Job, who is blameless and turns from evil?" Satan says, "Yes, I have. My theory is he follows you because you bless him in all that he does. Let me strike him, and he will curse you to your face." You see how he was the accuser of Job? He's the devil. Now, the Lord's going to allow this for a reason, but he puts parameters on what Satan can and cannot do. He says, "You can't touch his body." Satan said, "That's fine." So he destroys his business, his home, and his family. And Job remains faithful through all of that. Satan is proved to be a liar. So he says to the Lord, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life." Job 2:4. "Let me at his body, and he will curse you." The Lord says, "You know, I'm going to allow that, but you can't take his life." You see, evil, while displeasing to God, is not sovereign. It is not the yin and the yang. It is not a co-equal force. The Lord does not author evil, and he does not condone it. But when he permits it, there is always a higher purpose within his sovereign will for it. Now you might say, "Well, wait a minute. Satan was permitted to attack Job not because of his sin, but because of his faithfulness to God?" That's right. Well, what kind of holy God would do that? A good one. What possible good could come out of such evil intentions? Well, you're going to find that through this experience, that though this was not the intent of Satan, Job is actually purified through this attack that Satan places upon him. And his faith is clarified. And the Lord blesses him in ways that Job never could have even imagined. And the Lord honors himself, and Satan is humiliated. You know, if it were not for Satan, there would be marvelous attributes of God that you and I would know nothing about. If it were not for the fall of Lucifer, you would never know anything about justice or mercy or grace or forgiveness or exceeding love. God is wise in his use of this gray, brown, and black thread throughout the tapestry of life. So what is the purpose for Satan's work throughout history? At the fall of man, he is there. Some theologians believe, and I agree with them, that the purpose of the creation, the purpose for man, was to establish the irrevocable fact that God alone is worthy of worship. In the garden, the serpent takes a threefold approach that is still in full force today. He begins with, "Has God said?" He challenges the accuracy of God's word because he's a deceiver. He distorts truth. Secondly, "You shall not die." He challenges God's justice and the veracity of his word. God will not do what he says that he will do. And thirdly, he says, "In the day you eat, you will become like God, knowing good and evil." He doesn't really love you. It's not in your best interest to submit to him. If you will be independent, you will find life to be far more enjoyable. As a matter of fact, the Lord is one of the worst things that's ever happened to this creation. Renounce him, and you shall be as gods. You see, he attacked the word of God, he attacked the veracity of God, and he attacked the love of God, convincing them that sin is not that bad and God is not that holy. Now, because of man's sin, he's referred to by God in Genesis 3:15 as a child of the devil. He says in the Proto-Evangelium message of Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you," speaking to the serpent, "and the woman, between your offspring." Now, what he means by "your offspring" are those who come forth from the rebellious seed of Adam, who believed you instead of God, "and her offspring," speaking of the incarnation of Christ. "We are brought forth in iniquity, having been conceived in sin," the psalmist said. Do you have a problem with that? You know, the Bible says we are by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3. 1 John 5:19, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, that's the reason we have a natural desire for independence. Man will migrate to religion and to philosophy and to the metaphysical, but when confronted with the one true God whom he cannot approach by his own wisdom, by his own means of worship, by his own religion, by his own works, there is something within him that is highly offended. Man is a God-intoxicated rebel who will create his own deity, or he'll make himself the object of his own worship. But he will not come to a holy and sovereign God till his heart, mind, and soul are converted. You know, as you thumb through your Bible, you will see the footprints of Satan, from the murder of Abel in Genesis 4 to the sin that brought on the flood in Genesis 6 to the rebellion at Babel in Genesis 11, where man, because of his sin, is scattered by means of a multiplicity of languages that bring forth nations and races that will come up with their own religions. And who do you think is behind those religions? When Joshua comes into the land of Canaan, Psalm 106 says that Israel worshiped the gods of the nations and sacrificed their children to the demons. We see that man's intuitive nature is to renounce God's word, to resist God's holiness, and to reject God's means of redemption. The Bible doesn't picture all these spokes of various religions leading to a central hub of truth. The Bible recognizes there's only one God who makes atonement through Christ's propitiating death, whereby he satisfies the just wrath for sin. And it comes to man by grace through faith, which is a gift, not something man can earn or merit. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. And when man renounces that to come up with his own ideas as to who God is and how he can be approached, the Bible does not recognize that as alternative truth. The Bible calls it demonic. because Satan is the origin of error. That is why we are not pluralist in this church. We are not individuals who say it doesn't matter what you believe, all roads lead to God. That's not true. If God is holy, truth matters, and every lie is demonic. Now, that's why throughout the Old Testament, you will find that Satan has a particular hatred for Israel. Same reason he hates you. Same reason he hated Job. The reason is he hates that which is the conduit for truth. He hated Israel because it was through them the Lord had revealed himself. It's through them that that the Lord had given them a sacrificial system that prefaced his means for atonement in Christ. In Luke 11, Christ says that Satan is a tyrant of deception, destruction, and damnation. And he said, I come into this strong man's house. You remember in the movie Rudy, when Dan Devine is giving his locker room speech, he says to the Notre Dame players just before they go onto the field, no one, I mean no one, comes into our house and pushes us around. This is our game. Well, the fallen nature of this present world is seen as Satan's house. Christ said, when a strong man guards his own place, his goods are safe. But when one who is stronger overcomes him, he takes away his armor and divides his spoil. Luke 11, 21 and 22. He says, I came into the strong man's house and defeated him. I bound him and I released his possessions. On the cross, Christ died to the just wrath of God for sin, that spiritually darkened men, the possessions of Satan, might be enlightened, delivered, and granted reconciliation by the grace of God through faith in the one who redeems them. And they are given a new covenant that frees them from the consequence of sin and enables them to submit to God's holy will. You see, the Bible does not represent the coming of Christ as some social activity to merely enlighten man, to feed him, to clothe him, and in so doing, bring about a kingdom of moral good. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. You know, the first conflict of Paul's ministry on the island of Cyprus was with a false teacher. And he said to him, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Acts 13:10. Then at the end of his ministry in Acts 26, he said his job was to deliver men from the domain of Satan. He said, we are now to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, because our enemy is not a physical enemy, it's a satanic one. The fortresses are not physical, they are ideologies of error. So that raises another question. In the church age, what is Satan's preoccupation? Well, three things. Number one, to create false Christians. Matthew 13, Christ told the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat representing the children of God. The tares are those who make themselves look like wheat, but they don't bear the kind of fruit that wheat bears. And Christ said in the parable, an enemy has come among them to sow weeds. That's verse 25, Matthew 13. And he explains later that these weeds are sons of the evil one. Now, the Lord knows who they are. He allows them to grow up next to his children, but on the day of judgment, he's going to separate them and destroy them. So it should be of no surprise when we see within any church, a corrupting influence. Christ said it would happen. He said there will be people among us who will look like Christians, who will sound like Christians, but they will not bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because they are sons of the devil. If you look throughout the church age, you will find numerous examples of even pastors in pulpits who are not Christian. They were schooled in seminaries that are not Christian, taught by professors who were not Christian, and they pastored congregations that are full of non-Christians. John said they are of the world, therefore the world listens to them. Now, do you think that we have anyone here who has a testimony, who's been baptized, who has a church membership, who has never been born again? You know, if the rapture had occurred yesterday, as some false prophets had predicted, we would have most likely still had enough left behind here to keep the lights on and to clean up. Now, I say that because if Peter, James, and John didn't suspect Judas, what makes us think that we can know the human heart with certainty? John said they went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out that it might become plain that they were not one of us. 1 John 2:19. One of the major focuses of Satan is to corrupt truth through false conversion. Secondly, he raises up false teachers. 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks about the doctrine of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. 2 Corinthians 11, he says that false teachers disguise themselves as servants of Christ because Satan himself disguises his own work as being that of an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 14. He said to Timothy, they have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. Avoid such people. 2 Timothy 3, 5. What he's saying is that there are going to be those who will deny the veracity of the Bible. They will deny the existence and absoluteness of hell. They will deny the holiness of God. They will deny that the holiness of God can only be approached through Christ. They will deny the deity of Christ. They will deny the effectiveness of Christ's death at Calvary and the veracity of his resurrection. Incidentally, on three occasions in the Old Testament, the Lord in judgment allowed a deceiving spirit to come upon an evil man. On two of those occasions, the deceiving spirit enables those men to have great confidence that they can go to war without God. The doctrine of demons is a very optimistic and a very self-glorifying confidence. And then number three, to the Christian, he is a serpent and a lion. Peter asked Ananias in Acts 5, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? I don't know how Satan does it because he's not omnipotent, nor is he omnipresent. But somehow, as the prince of this world, he is active within what Paul called the spiritual forces of evil, Ephesians 6:12. We are told to resist him and to flee from him, James 4:7. But how are we to do that? 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:14, which includes the belt of truth. You know, the way they train counterfeit detectors in Washington is to have them study the real thing to the point that they know it so well they can spot a phony bill in a heartbeat. You don't have to study all the religions of this world. Just know the truth so well that anything that doesn't measure up is readily recognizable. Peter said, be sober-minded. Never be cocky, thinking that we can close our Bibles and wander into the lust of our own flesh and that Satan will not destroy our thinking, our marriages, and our families. Is there anybody in here who thinks you are above adultery? Any of you guys? What about you ladies? Any of you think that you are so inherently holy your heart cannot be emotionally led astray into a relationship with another man? You know, there are folks who have gone to church their entire life who have gone out in a blaze of adulterous glory. They didn't have time to read their Bible. They got it a distance from the shepherd and were devoured. Peter says, be sober-minded. So how do you resist the devil? Well, number one, don't talk to him. Don't be rebuking him. The way you resist him is by submitting to God, James 4:7. The way you resist error is by knowing truth. The way you find strength to resist is by being filled with the Spirit and yielding to the leading of the Spirit in obedience. The Bible tells us where evil comes from. It tells us who started it, why he did it, what he had done, what he is doing, who he hates, what his limitations are, what his plan is, and how we are to deal with him. But we are not to be excessively concerned with him. The Bible says we are to be excessively concerned with the Lord. If you are not a Christian, the Bible has telegraphed you a message as clearly as it possibly can, that victory has come at the cross. And there has been a 20th century stay of execution, whereby God is gathering to himself a people, and one day he will remove Satan and evil totally and completely. May you not be found in that day, because you are clinging to the cross, to him who said, he came that the ruler of this world might be cast out. Christ said in Luke 11:23, if you are not for me, you are against me. Where do you stand this morning? Let's pray. Our Father, just now we pray that you would indeed take this word and by the power of your Spirit would enlighten our minds and would open our hearts to be receptive to your truth. May we not only know how to deal with the devil, may we not only know the truth about his work and about his character and about his being, but we will know from your word how it is we are to deal with him. And Father, we know that it begins by us submitting to you and resisting him. May we do that as individuals and as a congregation today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.